This morning we give attention again to the doctrine of the Trinity. Let me just briefly review a little of what we talked about last Monday. The three basic points that we believe as we seek to understand Scripture from beginning to end, the three basic points of the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one true and living God. So one God, eternal and unchangeable, a God that cannot be divided up. The doctrine of the Trinity is not that there's one-third the Father, one-third the Son, one-third the Holy Spirit. That's not what we believe. But there's one true and living God. Secondly, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each fully and equally God. And then third, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, though they are one, are not the same. Let me repeat that. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are one, but not the same, meaning the Father is not the Son, nor the Holy Spirit, and the same thing is true about the Son and the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have heard analogies like, a three-leaf clover. It's one clover, but there are three parts. Or a bicycle wheel, there's the hub and the spokes. There really are no analogies in creation that directly help us understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Let me repeat that. We shouldn't try to look to direct things in creation for trying to understand the Trinity, because that's not how the doctrine has been revealed. Okay? It's not directly through creation, though there are things in creation that do reflect it, but not in such a direct way. And last week, the main point that I tried to encourage you with is that although this doctrine is beyond our full understanding, some would say, oh, that's just endless speculation. But I want to encourage you, it is the most basic thing that we have to try to understand, even though we will never reach the depths of understanding it here on earth. Last week we looked at some of the basic evidence. How do we see the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture? It is especially in God's work of salvation. Remember, we looked at the passage, the baptism of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. Not that the Holy Spirit is a dove. The voice of the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son." What is Christian baptism? It is baptism into the one name, but the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could look at other places. Today, we're going to look at two false understandings of this doctrine, and then our third point, looking at some practical applications of this most important doctrine. The first false doctrine is called modalism, but let me try to put it into an illustration you might understand. For example, an actor who in a movie might play three different roles in a movie. That's probably rare, but I know that actors have played two roles in a movie. But let's say there's an actor who plays three different roles in a movie. And some would say, we see that's how God is. There's one God, but he has three different roles. Okay, that is what's called the heresy of modalism, which that there is one God, which is true, but that he has just three different acts or three different modes that he has revealed himself in. And so they say, first God revealed himself as the Father, then as Jesus came to earth, God revealed himself as Jesus or the Son, and then third, God has revealed himself as the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who would still believe this. Okay, there are, I don't know how many people would believe or have something like this. It is out there. But it is obviously false. Because yes, there is only one God, but it's not like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different roles that he plays. Or for example, you could think of an analogy from sports. A baseball player who plays three different positions. Okay, that's not how we understand how God is one God, but in three persons. The second false idea is what's called tritheism. Tri meaning three, theism referring to God. that the doctrine of the Trinity is that there are three gods. No, there is one God in three persons. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, had a very faulty understanding of the true Christian faith. And in the Quran, there are actually sections which teach that the Virgin Mary is not part of the Godhead. Well, that, I don't know of anybody who teaches that. But Muhammad and other Muslims have had a false understanding, and they have accused Christians of believing in three gods, which we do not believe. Right? There is one God, and so yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully God, but they are not separate gods. And there are cults also who accuse Christians of believing in three gods. We do not believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God in three persons. Now, the cult of Mormonism is guilty of believing in three gods. And there are other false religions that would have something similar to that. So we have to be careful that when we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, that we express it as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although you may not understand the fullness and the richness of that, if you believe and hold to that, it will keep you from error as you study this doctrine in a more full way. Sinclair Ferguson, who is a pastor, I think he's from South Carolina, North Carolina, he has written, and I quote him, "I've often reflected on the rather obvious thought that when his disciples were about to have the world collapse in on them, our Lord spent so much time in the upper room speaking to them about the mystery of the Trinity." He says, if anything could underline the necessity of Trinitarianism, or understanding the Trinity for practical Christianity, that must surely be it. His point is, when the disciples were facing their worst moment, Jesus spent much time to them explaining the doctrine of the Trinity. Some people would say, oh, that's not practical. We need practical Christianity. Well, practical Christianity begins by trying to understand the doctrine of who God is, our triune God. Let me go through three illustrations. I could go through many others, but three illustrations. First, love. What is love if God were not triune? How could, if God were just God without three persons, how could God love anything? What would love be? And that is why in Islam, which teaches that Allah is one, there is no triune belief in Islam. There is really no ultimate definition of what love is. But love is not just a feeling that we have, although it is expressed as an emotion, but love ultimately is what characterizes the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even before man was created. There was perfect love. And so, as Christians, we can understand what love is as something truly real, not just something we make up. Love, then, is the working of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, their perfect love for each other, and then the perfect will of God as it is worked out in creation and redemption. And C.S. Lewis, I believe, made that same point. If God is just one and not one and three, then there can be no true definition of love. This also, by the way, when God has given us commands, those commands are not what we say are arbitrary. Meaning, when God tells us what to do and what not to do, it's not just God saying, well, I just think it this way. No, it is a perfect reflection of God's love, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then as that is worked out, as God gives us commands. So love is, we might say, the basic application of the doctrine of the Trinity, and that, of course, then affects how we treat other people. Secondly, in worship, if God is a triune God, that should affect how we worship, how we pray. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven. And so when we pray, we don't always have to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the time. But think about this. Jesus taught us to pray that we go to our Heavenly Father, that we pray then in the name of Jesus. That is why I think when we end our prayers, it is best to end them and saying in Jesus' name or something like that. Not that that's what makes the prayer works. But no, we pray to our Heavenly Father, though we can pray to Jesus, but Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning that we only come to God our Father through what Jesus has done. And then we also pray through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so when you pray, yes, you are praying to one God, but we do pray in what we might say is a Trinitarian way. And so worship and prayer are probably one of the best ways to actually understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And one thing that is very sad in a lot of churches today is there's very little mention of this doctrine, and that is why I think we have little understanding of it, and it would take many, many chapels to talk about why that has been the case. But worship should be a reflection of the triune nature of God. Third, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully and equally God. The Father is not more God or more important. The Son is not less God. And the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but the third member of the Trinity. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God, and yet they play different roles. Who came to earth? It was not God the Father. It was God the Son who took on human flesh. It was the Holy Spirit then who was sent by the Father and the Son, we believe. Now, what does this matter? What's the meaning of this? From understanding how God works in His perfect equality and yet the different roles that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit play, we understand how humans, men and women, are equal before God, and yet there are differences that God has given to us. Now, the world is trying to do all it can to blur that, right? You know about that war against any difference between men and women. Okay? It will not succeed, though they are trying. Men and women are both equal before God, right? Men and women both created in the image of God, and yet there are differences. In marriage, the husband and wife are equal before God, and yet there are different roles that the husband is given and that the wife is given. In Ephesians, Paul calls the husband to love his wife. The wife is called to respect the husband. They're not called to do the exact same thing. They are equal, yet there are different roles. Some would say, oh, that's just Paul using his outdated culture. No, that's not Paul using his outdated culture. That is Paul applying the doctrine of the Trinity, which is all throughout the book of Ephesians, to marriage. And so are husband and wife equal before God? Yes. Do they have different roles? Yes. Does that mean the wife somehow is less than the husband who is called to be the spiritual leader? No. Just as is Jesus or is God the Son less God? No. There is perfect equality, and yet there are different roles that men and women, husband and wife, parents and children are called to play. And if we understand this as coming from the nature of God Himself, then it gives us a way to understand how we are to live and act. And as I say, there is a war against these things, and the only way we can fight this war is to embrace the truth of our triune God. The only way we're going to fight against Islam is by holding fast to the doctrine of the Trinity. And so, although these are deep things, and although there is so much more, and I'm not adequate even to communicate or teach them, I encourage you, think about this doctrine, that especially in prayer, that you reflect on the doctrine of the Trinity. Read Romans chapter 8, one of the best places to understand the working of the Holy Spirit in prayer and how the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that indeed God is our Father through Jesus Christ. So it's especially as you understand what God has done for you and then how you then relate to God, that the doctrine of the Trinity is a very precious, a most practical doctrine. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, praying that you would give us greater understanding. We thank you that you are the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we live then as best we can in light of these great truths. We thank you for those that you have raised up to defend them, for how you worked through your church in giving a better understanding of what your word teaches. So be with us, Lord. Give us the strength and encouragement we need, even through the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Seniors that need to see Mrs. White, please do so.